Welcome to the Bethel Free Baptist Church Weekly Sermons. The following podcast is part 123 in the series Contending for the Faith. This is the morning service of Sunday the 15th of December 2013, entitled The Glorious Church of Jesus Christ, Part 55. And the Bible reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Here's Pastor Larry T. Curtis.
If you'd like to stand with me this morning, we'd like to take our scripture reading from 1 John chapter 2. And there we'll be reading just verses 15 through 17, which says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Father, thank you again for our time that we can have together this morning. And Lord, as we look into your word, we do pray, Lord, not for the words and wisdom of man, but we pray, Lord, that from your power on high that you would make alive the words that are before us today, speak them to the hearts of each and every one of us, Lord, that truly that your word may change our lives, not only for now, but for all of eternity. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Well, in our study of the New Testament church, we have been looking at the final point, and that is the defense of the New Testament church. And of course, we did say that we must keep in mind that our defense, above all else, is relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is a church that Jesus Christ is building, his church he will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And of course, we can look at that big open picture of one day. Though people use all kind of different terms, we began in the very early part of our study on the church. One day when there will be that great called out assembly of all believers of all time, all those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are part of his body, they will be called out. Those that have gone before us in the graves, they'll come up. Those that are left behind, we'll meet them in the air, and of course, we'll be gathered together for the first time in the sky, and there is absolutely nothing in the world that the devil can do to hinder that or to stop that. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail, and we have that absolute confidence today. But today, of course, the church is seen in the local assemblies. That is where that Jesus Christ chose to accomplish his work through when he left us, and that meantime before he comes back to receive us again, the work of Jesus Christ is taking place in the local church, in the local assembly. And of course, there again, we have that question, is it a church that is being built by Jesus Christ or is being built by man? Because anything that man builds, we find many, many different scriptures we could turn to, but we know that it's just built on the sand. There is no solid foundation. We know that it must be built by the Lord Jesus Christ and on that solid foundation to remain. But I ask you a question in the beginning, and I'll probably ask it again this evening. Will Bethel Free Baptist Church be a part of that church that is called out here? I'm not asking if you personally, individually, because if you're a born-again child of God, you will be part of that called-out assembly when Jesus Christ returns for his body, for his church. But I'm asking, will this local church, will it be a part? You see, we're not here just automatically because that we put the name church over the door. This church since 1931 has had many ups and downs, and the Lord has blessed, and many souls have been saved, but there have been many battles to fight. There have been those that have been faithful. Well, this building would have ceased to hold Bethel Free Baptist Church a long time ago. There are some of you here today just like myself that have seen assemblies, maybe even been part of assemblies that one time existed that are no longer there. Just because we're here today doesn't mean we'll always be there. And so therefore, we looked, and I reiterate this morning that in the defense of the New Testament church, with Jesus Christ himself, with him being our great defender, The truth is the first thing that is required is the occupation of the church. The church is not the building. It requires people that are committed, that are united together, and that's what will defend against all that this world and Satan and everything else that might come against it. Somebody's got to be here. An empty building with the name church over it will accomplish absolutely nothing, but it's the people that meet within it. And of course, we discussed all that and the importance of that, but then we began looking at the opposition to the church. Well, what is it that we must be concerned about, that we must stand against? We know that the victory is ours, but if we're going to defend the body, the local New Testament church that God has placed us in, if we're going, first of all, to make that commitment to occupy, to be there, to be a part, to be committed to that body, that we said there's some things that are going to come against us. And of course, we've been looking at this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, particularly focusing upon those things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The Bible says these things are not of God. They're not of the Father. They are of the world. We looked last week and we saw that, first of all, one of the great oppositions that we're going to face is Satan himself. Satan opposes the church. We looked at some of the ways that he does that through desire and deception and dependence upon many of the wrong things, upon our own selves more than anything else in our abilities. But I want us to note today that there is another opposition that will be there until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Satan is not going anywhere until Jesus Christ himself comes back and, first of all, puts him away in that pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, when he brings him out and he casts him into the lake of fire forever and ever. But while we're here, while the New Testament church is existing, Satan will be a great opposer. But you see, it's not just Satan. And what we have read here in 1 John, notice that there's a world, a word that appears there a number of times, and it's that word world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've got that promise. We've got that confidence. We're not looking at these things because that we fear that some way, somehow, that we're going to lose our salvation, that we're not going to be ready when the Lord comes back. But no, what we're looking at here is how can we, that have been born again forever, that have that confidence, how can we be effective for the Lord? If God has placed us here, he wants us to work through the church. How can we as a church be effective? We find that it's not just Satan that opposes, but you know, Satan has had a lot of years and a lot of influence since he first went to Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And he's had plenty of time to really get his act together. He's had plenty of time to place much influence. You see, why is there so much being written here about the world? Because it is Satan, his influence upon this world, that is making it what it is. Not only do we see Satan opposes the church, but we see that society opposes the church. You know, that's not a really nice thought. We're starting to think, you mean, you know, if I'm going to be part of the church, if I'm going to be active, if I'm going to be really doing what God wants me to do, then society, the world around me, is going to be in opposition to me. We usually kind of like to be comfortable in the world, to be comfortable with society around us. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, folks. These things have I spoken unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that in me, that is in Jesus, ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Wow, good thought, huh? He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we begin to see these verses. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's placed you within the church, within his body here, to accomplish his work here upon this earth. And he's empowered you with the power of the Holy Spirit that that work might be accomplished. But as we move forward, I can promise you this, that the more effective that you are, the more positive influence that you have on this world, the more the world's going to be against you. The more opposition. Satan is not too worried about opposing something that's not hurting him in any way, that's not hindering him in any way and his mission in this world. He's not too worried about a church. They can call themselves a church all they want. They can come together. They can sing. They can hoopla. They can have a great time together. And yet, if they're not accomplishing the work of Jesus Christ, he's not really too worried about them. Let them go ahead, get together, have a grand time. But you see, the Bible is giving us great, great warning here against the world and the things of this world. We can't love the world and love him. It's going to go against the grain. We find that when he talks about not loving the world and the things of the world and the things that are all around us, that doesn't come easy. But you got to realize, folks, you've got to realize this. I know it's not an easy thing to go out there and be an oddball, not to just fit in comfortably with the rest of the picture. But the world is on a different wavelength than the Christian. If you haven't realized that, you need to realize it very quick, because it will be to your detriment if you don't. You see, they have no option except to operate in the flesh. Yes, there are things in this world that the flesh is going to love, it's going to enjoy, it's going to like, going to thrive on. The problem is, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all they know. That's all they can experience. They can only operate in the flesh. You still have a sinful flesh. It can still be tempted to operate in those areas and to do those things. But you have a choice. You have an option. You don't have to go there. I can promise you, Satan will use this world to his fullest ability to oppose the church. Society's going to oppose the church for a number of reasons, and we can't go all there. But let me just give you a few to remind you this morning. The society is going to oppose the church, first of all, because the church condemns their ways. Well, preacher, we don't want to condemn anybody. Well, it don't do any good if you condemn them, but I can promise you this, the Word of God is going to condemn their sinful ways. Why does the Bible say that if you live godly, you are going to face what? Tribulation. You're going to have trouble. People don't like to be convicted of sin. You don't like to be convicted of sin. I don't like to be convicted of sin. I can promise you the world doesn't like to be convicted of sin. As Christians, though it comes against and we may not feel good about it, there's a difference, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see it for our good. We can see that the Holy Spirit is convicting us and helping us to get us away from those things. We have a choice. May I just say that a true biblical church, by its very nature, it's got to stand and preach against sin. It's got to live lives that are contrary to this sinful world. Society won't like that. Suppose somehow that it might be you that's there, that the light from your life, that witness that is going forth, somehow points to them that they shouldn't be doing this with their life, or they shouldn't be in that place. They shouldn't be thinking that way or doing that way. Well, guess what? They don't see it as God working through the Holy Spirit, working through you, that's convicting them through his word. They see you as the opposition. They think it's you that's opposing them. We know differently, but they don't. You know what? The more godly a Christian becomes, the more trouble they're going to face because of it. You know what? The more righteous that a church becomes, the more society will oppose it. And that's just it. You can go out there if you want to, and you can find some group of people that are coming together that are calling themselves a church, and they might be some lovely people, and they might be people that you can just like and enjoy your time with and that you can do all these things with. But the simple truth is this. If they're standing on the Word of God, they will oppose sin. And if you oppose sin and if they oppose sin, the world is not going to like that. So, first of all, the society is going to oppose us because if we're living godly, if we're living biblically, if we're acting biblically, it's going to condemn their ways. But also, because we commune with another world. They're going to think you're nuts. We commune with another world. We're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. You ever seen somebody, and just be honest, I'm sure none of you would have never done it. Have you ever seen anybody that you know, and look in, you know they are stuck on themselves. They think they are God's gift to this world. I mean, it might be their appearance, it might be what they have or all this, but man, they just love themselves to bits. Well, I got news for you. The world is stuck on itself. They love themselves to bits. They knock all their free thinking and all their free living and all of those things. They're stuck on their own ways. They're stuck on their own intellect. They're stuck on their own authority. And if it accepts any authority at all, it's going to oppose our relationship, our communication with another world. You see, we see this in little ways, even in our lifetime. More and more restrictions are put upon people communing with another world in public. Used to, prayer was just a natural part of the school day. I got news for you. That's not the case in many, 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 probably most schools out there now. You know, public prayer used to be a part of our public life. Our leaders, those that sat in the positions of authority, they were not ashamed to speak their dependence upon a higher power, upon a higher authority. Not anymore. You find very few that will own up to it and do it honestly. We find that it just doesn't make sense to them. You got your own thinking, your own ideas, your own thing, all this wonderful philosophy and everything. Why you want to go talking to somebody you can't see? They think you're nuts. They're going to oppose you because you're willing to come under the authority of a world that's not this world. And you commune with that world. And that's going to bring opposition. But I want to give you one other one. Society's going to oppose you because the church commands no distinction. What do you mean? I mean, when you come in this church, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter whether you come when in the society's eyes, the upper echelon or the lower. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what crimes you've committed. Doesn't matter how horrible a person that you might have been. You see, the way of society is a way of riches. They place great importance upon having those people that have the means in the world's eyes to do things. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." The Bible doesn't think very highly of those that put their confidence in the world's riches. But you see, that's exactly what society does. They place the importance upon what they have attained. The way of society is the way of riches. But the way of society is also the way of revelry. What do you mean by revelry? Well, partying, feeding the flesh, living it up, doing those things that really makes your flesh feel fantastic and great and enjoy it. Well, this is fun. There can't be anything wrong with it. James chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. I've got news for you. Neither the riches nor all the revelry and partying that this life can give you can fill that spot that only God can fill within. The world isn't going to like that. Because the way of society, not only a way of riches and revelry, but for the Steve of religion. A lot of them don't mind a little religion. See, religion is trying to find a way that somehow we can make it to God and we can get to God somehow. There's something that we can do. But the truth is one of God coming down to man. And we find that it almost seems to kind of, you know, okay, so man's trying to get to God in some way to make it okay. But in fact, God came down to man. But the problem is man tries to get to God. The only way that he can feel like that he's making any accomplishment is when he then tries to bring God down to his level. Because he can't attain to God's level. Whereas with God, God's the one that reaches down and lifts man up. So man's trying to climb up by himself and get to God and somehow to be okay with a God of some way and in some manner. Whereas God has come down to man, and yet God has lifted man from the miry clay from his sin and lifted him up and brought him up to God's level through Jesus Christ. With God, it's all grace and it's all truth. There is one truth, and it's all of God's grace. With man, it's a matter of some being better than others. And while with God, there's absolutely no distinction. You see, with God, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have got to come the same way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. With God, we're all in the same sinful boat. But with God, we all have the same opportunity through Jesus Christ and through him alone. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Folks, we are nothing without God. But with God, we are everything, and everything is possible because of who Jesus is. So today, society opposes the church. And society opposes the church because of a number of things. Because society condemns their ways and it communes with another world and it commands no distinction between anybody. Everybody's in the same boat. There's only one way to get out and one place to go with it. And God's the only one that can do it. So society's going to oppose us. We've got to accept that. We're never going to be a New Testament church. And society loves us. Something is wrong. Something is bad wrong. If society loves us as a church. Satan opposes the church. Society opposes the church. But I want to give you this one. And this is where we began. And I said we'd come back to it. Yes, Satan opposes, and yes, society opposes, but that's not our biggest problem today. Self opposes the church. The flesh. The flesh. Everything that we've seen here. When we look back, you know, what was it? The lust of the flesh. Those desires of what the flesh wants. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. We find that we truly are our own worst enemies. The victory is ours. There's no question about it. The old man is dead, the Bible says. He died with Jesus Christ. The world, they have absolutely nothing at all to fight against the flesh. They're stuck there. They're caught there. You see, it is their nature to sin because we are born as sinners. But it's not so with us. We're a new creation. We've been given a new nature. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And through that, we can triumph over this old flesh that, yes, we will fight against. It will oppose us until the day that it goes back to the dust that it came from, or the Lord calls us out of here and is changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible, in a number of places, speaks of us as being asleep and needing to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to recognize. Probably the greatest and most personal battles that we'll ever face are the ones from within. That's true in our lives, but it's also true in the church, because the church is made of people, of those believers. Society will oppose us as a church, but our greatest battles will come from within because of Satan fighting through self, through that sin nature that is there for those that don't know any better. For the Christian, that rather than living in the power of the Holy Spirit, they give that flesh room. We don't have to. We have a choice. You see, why is that battle so real? Well, first of all, I know it doesn't sit easy, but can I put it very simply? Your flesh is weak. Nobody likes to feel weak or be weak or seem weak. Well, your flesh is weak. I didn't say you were weak. I said your flesh is weak. Your flesh is no longer the real you if you have Jesus Christ living within you. But Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You do have the spirit there. But if you're depending on your flesh, there's no way. You'll never win that battle. You see, your flesh is going to oppose you because your flesh is weak. Your flesh is actually at war against the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, preacher? Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Oh, what was that we read from John? The lust of the flesh. Peter's saying, abstain from those fleshly lusts, which what? Which war against the soul. Those fleshly desires, those fleshly lusts that are there, that are part of the world, not of God. It's got no part with God whatsoever. He says that they're warring against the Spirit. They're warring against your very soul, your very innermost being. There is a battle there. The flesh is weak. And yet that flesh is warring against the Spirit. You see, when we're full of the Spirit, when the Spirit's in control, the flesh doesn't have a chance. But the problem is, a lot of times, we're not walking around filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. We're walking around still allowing this flesh to have much, too much to do with what we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're doing and what we're wanting and how we're living our lives. And I don't care if it's you or me or whoever else that you want to focus your eyes upon. That battle is real with every human being. It's real for the church. I can promise you this morning. And it's not the most exciting, encouraging thing for any pastor. You see, look around you at the empty seats this morning. Do you know that most of those seats aren't empty because that the outside world has defeated us and fought us in some way. Most of them are empty because of battles that have come from within, the self. Sometimes people just destroy themselves, nobody else. They don't need any other help. But you and me and everybody else is capable of operating in the flesh. And when we do that, then we have a detrimental effect that will never have a positive effect on anyone around us. You see, the flesh is weak. It's warring against the spirit and your soul. And the flesh is wrong in everything that it desires. Can you handle that thought? That your flesh is wrong in what it wants to do and what makes it feel good? Romans chapter 7. Let's just read that this morning. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." They know the law. They know the Bible. They know God's word. "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also," he's taking a very real life thing, and he's applying it to the spiritual here. Notice, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Be married to Jesus Christ, the one that was raised from the dead, that there might be the right kind of fruit coming from us. "For when we were in the flesh," the motions, if you would, those passions of sin, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." You didn't have any option. Those passions, those desires. There was only the flesh, the ones that were there before you became a Christian. And the only thing they could bring forth is death. The wages of sin is death. But now, as a child of God, now as a Christian, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. And that shows us the very character of God, and it's by that that's our schoolmaster that leads us to recognize that we're sinners. But I got news for you. If you were still required to live according to the law, to live by the law, you got no hope whatsoever. But Jesus came and fulfilled the law that you couldn't fulfill. It's been fulfilled in him. And now in Jesus Christ, he says, "You're dead. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. How would I have known that it's wrong? Unless God told me that it was wrong." You see, some people want to just throw away the law and throw away the Old Testament and say that it doesn't matter. No, it's still there. It's God's law. It shows us what God truly wants and the standards that he's placed. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." You see, the truth is, if you're having to live under the law instead of under God's grace, the harder you try, the worse off you're going to be. You're just going to fail and fail and fail. There is absolutely no way that man can do that. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's just and it's good, he says. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Wasn't God's law that caused me to die, that made me a sinner? He said, but sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. God's law is perfect, and it's holy, and it is the standard of God. And that's why when we look, we all fall short there some way. But if we were still bound by that, then we would have no hope whatsoever. But we have a new way. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I, man. I mean, when I know I'm supposed to do it, I end up not doing it. When I know I'm not supposed to, I end up doing it. What in the world? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's he saying there? His fault. Somebody, no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You need to recognize if you are a child of God. You've got a new nature. There's a new you that's been created in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. There is a new man that is there, that new man in Christ. But you better realize the old flesh is still here. And there is a battle that's going to rage. And you need to recognize he's basically trying to give us a clear-cut picture. Recognize there's nothing good about your flesh. When you got saved, you didn't get new flesh. You didn't look different in the mirror when you looked in there. The newness is on the inside, and that's where your strength is, and that's where your hope is. It's in Jesus Christ that lives within. But your old flesh is going to continue to want the wrong things and want to do the wrong thing and to go the wrong way, and that battle is going to be there, and you can give in to it, and you can let it have its way, or you can have victory over it. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's tough, isn't it? To admit that there's nothing good in the natural fleshly you. Nothing. The only thing that's good about us is he that lives within, that new man, the new creation. Nothing. There dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. Yes, I know, I got a desire, I know I need to do right, I even want to. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. But you will never have the strength in your own flesh. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I should not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, the spiritual man, he loves God's law. Matter of fact, that Christ that lives within you, he's fulfilled it. He's never failed one step of the way, never, against God's law. He said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, he was fighting a battle, you wretched man. His flesh was wretched. Your flesh is wretched. My flesh is wretched. That's a hard thing to come to recognize and to admit and to understand. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Can I say to you simply, until the day that Christ returns and gives you that new body, you will continue to be your worst enemy. Your flesh, your desires, those things that are of the world, not of God. It's a battle. that is going to be there. Folks, as long as the church remains in this world, there's going to be opposition to the church. If it's a true New Testament church, you see, maybe you just want the easy route. I don't think you'll ever, ever know real peace. You might convince yourself that, yeah, it's worth it. You know, doing this, doing that, and going here and liking this, it's worth it. You'll never have that peace in here, and you know it. You know it's not there. You know it. The truth is that as a child of God, as a Christian, the only way that you're going to truly be at peace with yourself that we read about there, the only way you're going to know that joy is by giving Him control. Let Him control your life. It's not those things you can't. You'll never get to the point that your flesh just don't like those things. You got to realize those things aren't worth the price. There is a greater, a deeper peace and joy that comes that is something far, far beyond what those temporary fun things can give to your flesh. You're never going to hate those things. Your flesh is always going to want them and like them. But within, you can be powerful enough to defeat them. You know, that's one of our greatest oppositions as a church. There will be opposition, folks. We're going to have battles, and I'm just like you. Sometimes we can get battle weary. Sometimes we can just feel like, I just can't fight anymore. I just can't go on anymore. I've said it as a joke, and sometimes it's be nice if it was more of a joke than we make do. When the pastor was asked, do you ever get tired and just want to quit? Only on Monday mornings. Only on Monday mornings. The truth is, there's much that we can focus on to discourage us. There's a lot of Christians, you know, that are falling all around us, that have so much potential for the Lord. And yet, the opposition that's coming against them is getting the better of them. Not because that Christ has let them down in any way, but because they're not depending upon that Christ. Because they're not really standing with that Christ. They're wanting their fire insurance so they can be okay one day. But right now, they're still giving in to the old flesh. Satan will oppose you. Society will oppose you. But the one you got to face every day, every morning when you wake up, every breathing moment is self. Sometimes you'll get away from society and get away from Satan, but self is always there. And those desires aren't going to change. Your flesh is worthless just like mine. And it'll keep fighting. It'll keep trying to pull you down. It'll keep fighting our church. You see, it's not when people are truly being led by the Spirit, when they're being led by the flesh. Not only do people come discouraged themselves, but they discourage others around them. They begin to see the negative. They begin to find so much that is wrong. They begin to see that which is bad and everything, which is totally, completely contrary to Jesus Christ and what He does within us. You could find enough wrong with me in one day that you'd never want to lay eyes on me again, if that's what you want to focus on. But you see, that's not what we're supposed to be as a church. We're supposed to be there for the other above ourselves. We're supposed to be there for the good of the whole, not what's good for me. That's supposed to be the priority. Opposition will come, all kinds of directions. Satan will oppose, society will oppose, self will oppose. But Jesus still said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the defense of this New Testament church is in our hands. Jesus Christ, He's the one that must build this church. Jesus Christ must be our defense, but He'll do it through you. If we're to defend, we've got to have some people to occupy. There's got to be somebody in the fort. The fort by itself It's not going to stand long. It'll just be overrun if there's nobody within that fort to stand against the enemy. It's not the structure that gives it its protection. It's those within the structure. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of blood-bought, born-again, baptized believers. Building is just that. It's just a building where the church meets. If we're going to remain, then we need somebody willing to occupy. Not just occupying a seat, but occupying for the Lord Jesus Christ until He returns. That commitment that is necessary. You see, it's Jesus, His church, His work. He came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to give you one last passage. There's a lot of other things that I had written down here, but let me just give you this passage in closing this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Notice what it says beginning in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant? Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The master went away. Steve, there was a whole lot of them that just decided once he went away, man, they didn't want anything else to do with him, his authority, or anything. Every one of those in the end, there's only one thing. They're slain. There's nothing else. But the ones that, you know, supposed to be his, and he asked them to occupy till he comes, and he says, I'm giving you this to occupy with. The Lord has given each one of us. There's not a born-again child of God that's not gifted from God. But when God returns, you see, too many of us just want to kind of, we get our salvation, we want to keep what we got and just hang on till Jesus gets back. But he says, you need to use what you've got. Occupying doesn't mean just sitting there doing nothing with what God's given you. Everything that we've seen about the church is what we do in his power and for him. That's what will defend this church. That's how we can know that, yes, Bethel Free Baptist Church can be real when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But it won't be real because of our past. It'll be real with what we that make up the church do right now. And our defense is, first of all, to occupy, to be here, to do with what God has given us with all that we possibly can to oppose our enemies, Satan, society, self. We will be victorious. We can see God do great things. We can see the problem just the opposite. Rather than trying to figure out where you're going to sit, because there's so many choices, you got to come in and look just to try to find a spot. Not because numbers make a difference, because we want to see God saving souls, making a difference, being a strong church that can go out there and stand against all of our opposition. Father, thank you today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each one that makes up this body. Lord, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly build any church. He's the only sure foundation. And it's only through him, Lord, that we will be defended and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we have a responsibility. He's left us to occupy until he returns. I pray that you'd help us to occupy. That you help us to stand in defense against all the opposition that you warn us is coming. But it's going to come because we are who we're supposed to be, because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be everything that we're supposed to. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that all that you would have accomplished in this place, in this community, would be accomplished through us for Christ's glory and his honor alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.